Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. Our message for today is entitled Global Ambition. First, let me talk about something that took place this week. As a country and as individuals who enjoy the blessings that this land has provided, it is important for us to take the time to honor the braves who make our world a better place. As a nation, there is no one more deserving of our gratitude, especially this season when we talk like next week about gratitude, respect to those who have served and are still serving in the military. To those that wear uniform, we are grateful for your dedication, your service. Why is the Veterans Day so incredibly important to us? Is because as long as we have people like them, we will have a free country. We can never afford to take for granted those that are always willing to serve our country. With world events impacting the ability to gather in person, many parades or events, they were canceled or they were modified to a virtual format this year. Yes, cemeteries were decorated with American flags, but they were silent. There were no people around. Communities across our country, they pull out many stops to honor their veterans throughout the variety of programs or events. President took part in the observance of this day in the Arlington National Cemetery on Wednesday. J.K. Chesterton said this: "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what he has behind him." Patrick Henry said this: "The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, to the active, to the brave." Maya Angelou says this: "How important it is for us to recognize and celebrate our heroes and heroes as well. The harder the conflict, the more glorious will be the triumph." Thomas Paine said that. And finally, Elmer Davis said, "This nation will remain the land of the free only as long as it is a home of the brave." The Veterans Day that we celebrate and those that we honor has, in some ways, is related to the topic that we have for today. First, let's define a little bit the word ambition. Many of us have a different idea about ambition. Some have a positive understanding of the word ambition, and some have a negative. The Latin word for this effort was ambitio, which is ambition without the N at the end. That's the way it was in Latin, ambitio. And it came from the verb entitled ambire, which literally means to go around. Since this activity was caused by a desire to look for honor and search for power, the word eventually came to mean the desire for honor or power. This word came into the French and as well into the English and became ambition. They just add an N to the end of it to make easier the pronunciation. And they change the pronunciation. And this happens in the late Middle Ages. So literally, the word ambition in the context of our message today has something to do like this: to go around and pursue of honor or power, or a journey seeking power. Therefore, global ambition is when a person or an entity seeks to have the power to rule over the whole world. globalization. You probably have heard this word many times over and over. If you watch television or if you read, you have seen globalization. It's a term used by nearly every political candidate, every political person, every financial institution, and religious leader around the whole world today. The term has become so used, it becomes so popular. But you know what? It is not new. Webster defines it as the development of an increasingly integrated global economy market, especially by free trade, free flow of capital, and the tapping of cheaper foreign labor markets. Merriam-Webster 11 edition. The reality is, brothers and sisters, the 21st century may go down in history as the century of globalization. In recent years, improvements in technology have nurtured this interdependence among nations. We now can communicate in a matter of seconds, ideas, concepts. No advanced nation of any kind can survive today without interacting with the global economy. It's a matter of survival. They need to get together. That's what they are made to believe. There is almost no such thing as a product that is not dependent on parts, trade, or even investments from foreign countries. Today you buy some electronic equipment, and if you open and take all the pieces and read the parts, you find in your own equipment this idea of globalization, because there'll be parts from everywhere. There are parts from Japan, Australia, Asia, America, South America. It's everywhere. There is always a little piece of some part of the world in everything we buy, everything we consume. Is globalization a fulfillment of biblical prophecy? Does the Bible talk about this? Does the move to one world market, one world currency, one world government, one world religion, one world judicial system, one world community, one world court, this all lines up with the prophecy that has been penned on the Bible for thousands of years ago? It does. Although the term globalization did not appear in dictionaries until 1951, the concept of globalization has been around for centuries. Tracing history, one can clearly see how Satan's global ambition has manifested itself throughout the centuries until our days. For 6,000 years, he has been trying to bring the whole world under one rule. Guess who? His rule. According to God's word, the dragon is very close to fulfill what biblical prophecy has predicted over thousands of years ago. George Santayana, a philosopher and poet, who was born in Spain, but lived and died in Rome. Yes, it looks like everything comes or is connected to Rome one way or the other. He said this, "Those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it." But someone many, many centuries before him said this, and I'm reading from Ecclesiastes, the son of David wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The version that I'm using for this text is New Living Translation, which says this, "History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new." What does history tell us, brothers and sisters, if we read into history? Right from the beginning, there was a declaration of war, war between good and evil. As it was said, let the war begin. Genesis 3, verse 15. And when I do not mention this morning, when I do not mention the translation, is because it's the New King James Version, okay? Anytime that I do not mention the translation will be the New King James Version. Genesis 3, verse 15 sounds like this. And I will put enmity, which is, the New Living Translation says hostility, or the complete Jewish Bible says animosity. So, and I will put hostility, animosity, enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed. In this case, we know prophetically, eschatologically, that this seed is Jesus Christ himself. But also, I like to call your attention that the same application applies to the remnant, to you and I, as God's people also. He shall bruise your head, saying Jesus will bruise the head of the seed of Satan and his movement. So would be every follower of Christ as they obey God's commandment and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you shall bruise his heel, meaning of deception. He always will try to come and strike. Now this conflict started right from the beginning. There was one side, the son of God, Abel. And then there was the other side, someone who decided to become the son of man. He chose man's way of worship instead of God's way. Abel was faithful to what God told him, but Cain decided to do things his own way. That is the two forces that went to war. Those that follow God's instructions and those that follow men's instructions. And you know what happened in that first act of persecution. Cain killed his brother Abel. And then the Bible continues tells us there was still these two groups. The sons of men, which were the sons of Cain, the founders of false religion, the seed of the serpent. And to the other side, there was the sons of God, the sons of the woman, the seed of the woman. And they were separated. But eventually, Satan, on his global ambition, brought them together. And where there was light, darkness overcame lightness. And the whole world was filled with sin. And Genesis Express tells us very clearly there was a global problem because the whole world was filled with sin, and that brought destruction because the wages of sin is death. And whatever sin multiplies, so does disease, pestilence, and everything that causes destruction and death. So death came upon the world with the flood. But God saved the seed of the woman. God saved the seed of a woman. And there was Noah, his wife, and his three children and their spouses. And as they come out of the ark, God repeat to them the same commandment that he gave to Adam and Eve. Go and fill the earth. But a few years pass, and they completely forgot what God said. And they decide that we need to build large cities. And they build the first large city with a very high tower, the Tower of Babel. Brothers and sisters, as we read before, history repeats itself over and over again. God have never planned, and he is against God's will to have cities like New York City, like Los Angeles, San Francisco, São Paulo, Mexico City, Berlin, Moscow, and all the other cities. Have you noticed how the people are building taller and taller and taller buildings as an act of defiance, complete against what God said there was for man to do. We were supposed to occupy the whole earth, not to be like rats, like mice, to all together in one single place, producing trash, disease, and the worst of the worst, liberal ideas, liberal concepts. It's all planned by this dragon, by Satan, to create centers of corruption where sin multiplies, where light is dimmed and darkness triumph. These large cities have become a fertile ground for Satan to plant his seeds of doubt and rebellion against God's moral values. Look in our society around the world. All big cities is where they despise morality. They are labs that create disease. Literally speaking, create disease. And if you have any doubt of how globalization has taken place, in one single moment, somebody says a virus escaped from a lab. And just a few days, the whole world was contaminated. That is the price of globalization that those activists never tells us. They only put it before our eyes like it's a good thing for us to be, have one community, to be all equal. Many powers on the past were manipulated by Satan to try to accomplish the same thing. We have this very clear. You can look in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 tells us about the Nebuchadnezzar dream, how God revealed to this man the details about this drama between this power, always this desire to have a control and to rule over everyone. And that's the evil desire. He told the king, you, this image that you see, the head, it's you, the Babylonian Empire. You are the head of gold. But this will shall pass. And after you will come the chest in arms, the Medo-Persian Empire of silver, which is a value, a less precious metal, but is coming and will defeat you. And they will try to become a global empire the same way you have tried, and they also will fail, because after them will come the belly and the thighs, a Greco-Macedonian empire representing bronze, which is less value metal. But that also will pass. Their desire to be Alexander, so young, and have this ambition that he wants to become the leader of the world. He wants to have this global, he had this global ambition. He wants to conquer the whole world. But he also died, and his empire was also destroyed. After him came another one, the legs, the Roman Empire, made of iron. And this lasts a little longer. But also after this one, in the image, the king saw the feet, the toes. They were no longer only made of iron or any other metal. Yes, they had iron. But there was something there that they noticed, the clay. Now, most of us, when we studied this in Daniel, we never talked too much about the clay. We talk about the iron, the Roman, how the corruption of Rome, the evilness of Rome. But we never talked too much about the clay. So I want to call your attention a little bit about the clay. Do you know why? Because the clay is about the remnant. The fact that the clay does not mingle or mix with the iron. It stays, no matter how much weight is upon the clay will not mix with the iron. The iron tried to absorb the clay, but the clay remains clean until the end. Until the final, if they see this rock that is coming from the space and hits their statue, and hits the ambition, that global ambition, and establish what the Lord said to Adam and Eve in the beginning, fill the earth. Now the Lord himself has to come and do the job, like it did in the Tower of Babel, try to disperse everybody to complete, and they came back. Now the Lord will do, but this time is forever. The rock, I call the rock of ages, is the kingdom of God that will come. Now, as history tells us, there was the British Empire, which used the lion as a symbol. There was the Soviet Union. Some of you even remember how terrified the whole world was of the Soviet Union, the bear. But they also didn't go anywhere. Now we see, and we see before our eyes, and the world is being caught, is sleeping as another giant who use as a symbol a dragon, China. China is being very aggressive. They are spending so much of their per capita, their money, their income on armaments. They're arming themselves to the teeth. And because they became strong, they went to Portugal and told Portugal, we want Macau back. And when Portugal saw the strength of China, Portugal says, when? And they took Macau back. And then China turned its eyes towards England and said to England, we want Hong Kong back. And England negotiates and says, we want some independence for Hong Kong. Just this past week, the Chinese took over Hong Kong and the parliament and everything else. And they have not stopped. They have created military islands. They create the whole island and put a base. And they are getting closer and closer because they want Taiwan. They claim Taiwan is ours. And they told Japan, you have quite a few islands that you claim is yours, now it's ours, and they are being aggressive. They send their ships, they are showing their teeth. The dragon wants to grab. A few weeks ago, China got involved with all the countries that have border with China and killed 20 soldiers without any provocation on dispute of land. The dragon wants more. It's a global ambition. The U.S. has always shown its ambition also. Yes, our country has shown ambition also. Now, another picture that we have a look in the past, we can see when Adolf Hitler gave the idea to all his allies that he was going to establish 1,000 years right. Empire that is also God. But if we think that the European countries have learned any lesson, right after the war, they were already setting up the new plan because Satan is behind this, trying to bring the whole world under his power. So he established what we call today the European Union. Did you know that 6 countries, right, a few years after the war was ended in Europe, 6 countries, 6 nations, they signed the treaty called the Treaty of Rome. Oh, there you go again, Rome again. They went to Rome in 1957. They signed that treaty. That was the beginning of the concept of European Union. February 7, 1992. Now there were 12, 6 more joined. and they signed the European Community a unity treat, paving the way for the fulfillment of the full political union of Europe. The importance of this new treaty, is that it sets in motion Europe's desire to increase its international political force. I heard a few months ago when the president of France was threatening Brazil, telling Brazil, if you don't take care of the Amazon, we will invade. And when he said we, he talked about the European. We will invade, provoking, because they believe that they have the power to do so. The European has planned to create only one currency, only one political institution. And every country that has joined, 28 countries now, is part of the European. The British just left last January, but they paid a very high price because they were treated like they were slaves. They tried to get out. They vote twice. They have a referendum twice to get out. And the European Union trying to show to all the other countries that join in, you don't dare to get out because you suffer the consequence. It is a small group of people that is controlling the minds of thousands and thousands of millions of people. All the institutions that has been created in order to fulfill this ambition, this global ambition, the International Monetary Fund, known as the IMF, also the World Bank Group, a very powerful group that can manipulate whatever happens, even what happens in your own table, they can manipulate. The World Trade Organization, the United Nations, all when they were created with a false pretense that it was just to pursue peace. What they did not know is that the mastermind behind this whole thing is to try to bring all the countries in one community when it becomes easier to manipulate the rules and to rule over them. Now there are more than 193 members in this institution. The role that the UN plays in a global political environment is indicative of the move to a one-world government. According to the Word of God, globalism is part of the chilling plan established by Satan for a sinister empire of worldwide evil. His objective, brothers and sisters, is to obtain total world control and to enforce universal worship of himself. And we'll read the Bible, the verses, to tell you that this is not a matter of opinion. This is prophecy. This is what God has told you and I as his people. God's people must be aware of the deceptive way that Satan are using, the terminology that he is using in order to make his agenda sound like pretty, like looks like nice. They use terminology like global warming. Oh, we need to take care of global warming. Nobody's talking about thousands of miles of cities. The concrete and asphalt that allow the ground to breathe and how this generating heat. Nobody talks about that part. Everybody's more preoccupied how many cows and all the gases that cows are producing. It is beyond ridiculous. Yes, we all know there is a global warming. That's not a fictitious thing. That's a real thing. But the way they go about, they are using this as a pretense to try to create a system where they can control humanity. Under the pretext of equality, they will, the moment that they assume power, they will create even greater inequality among the population, because the rich will continue being more rich and the poor will become miserable. Yes, they have a terminology like social justice. When the Bishop of Rome met a very angry little girl that calls her name Greta, she told him, we needed to resolve the global warming. And immediately, the Bishop of Rome said to her, oh, that is part of the problem, but we need justice, the distribution of the wealth. We need to give more to the poor. We need to get more to the poor. So when somebody says that we need to give more to the poor, he is saying, and everyone who says this, even in our own country, when says, let's take from the rich and let's give to the poor. But the sad part that most of us do not understand is that when they say, let's take from the rich and give to the poor, they don't tell who is the poor. I think they are talking about themselves, because they are the ones who get in office and then get mansions and get fortune, even though their salary is not that great. Sometimes people wonder, how come these people can be so rich when they have been in office for 40-some years and their salary is not that great? They could not afford the place that they buy. How did they get so rich? And this is not only true in our country. The same thing is happening in Europe. Those chosen to be in parliament in Europe, they are become rich, and the countries are not getting any better. The stronger are getting stronger, and the weaker is still weaker. Ask Greece, ask Portugal, Spain, those poor countries of the European, but they are creating a situation, a financial situation, that every nation is almost coerced to join in. In Revelation chapter 13, I'm going to read just a few verses, verse 1 to 4. I'm going to read part of the verse to the point that I'd like to make clear. Verse 1 says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. You all know that the horns are a symbol of kingdoms. It's talking about the toes of the European, the nation that formed the European Union. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of the lion. If you notice carefully, leopard is the symbol of Greece. The bear, the symbol of Medo-Persians. And the mouth of the lion is make a reference to the blasphemies and all the false, the heresies that came from Babylon. So basically, this beast is a beast that has bring with him as part of his persona the heresies of the Greeks. That's where the immortality of the soul comes from. And then also from the heresies from the Medo-Persians, and also the heresies from Babylon. So this one got a piece of the bed from everyone. The dragon gave him, in 538, his power, his throne, and great authority. Yes, 538 is when the Bishop of Rome was named the head of Christianity. And immediately he took the power of Rome and started persecuting. And over the years, there is an estimate of more than 150 million people that were killed by the so-called Holy Inquisition. The Bible predicted that for 1,260 years, this power was going to go and try to destroy the seed of the woman. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if he had been mortally wounded. This took place in 1798 when Napoleon's troops occupied the northern Italy, and a French general named Louis Alexander Berthier was sent to Rome, and there he captured the head of the Roman Church, Pius VI, and took him prisoner to France. And his, continued the text says, and his deadly wound was healed. Oh yes, in February 11, 1929, when Mussolini gave the Vatican to the Roman Church, gave them their freedom and plus $100 million, U.S. dollars. That was the price for them to support the wars that Mussolini was afflicting upon Spain and even Italy. All the world marveled to and followed the beast. I read to you before that right 22 years after this took place, six European nations already went to Rome to sign a treaty. They all marvel after him and they follow him and ask him to lead. So they worship the dragon, verse 4, who gave authority to the beast. You know why? Because when they worship the beast, actually they are worshiping the dragon. The dragon is getting worship through the beast, which is his agent. It says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast also by saying, who is like the beast? I don't know if you know, brother and sister, but this is an act of defiance. Who is like the beast actually is mocking the name of Jesus as Michael. Michael is who is like God. So here, this power decides to be a counterfeit by saying, who is like the beast? It's an act of defiance because it was Michael who fought the dragon in heaven and defeated the dragon in heaven. Now here is the battle all over again. But this time the dragon says, who is like the beast? Using the same name, Michael, as an act of defiance. Who is able to make war with him? In Revelation 12, verse 17, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Some of you may caught and may ask, Pastor, why is this text only making reference to the rest of her offspring? Why doesn't this text says, and he made war with all Christian churches? Because those that are still following Rome are no longer included. Why? Because they are not worshiping God. They are already worshiping the beast. They are going to church when the beast tells them to, not when God tells them to. They are following the doctrines that came from the Greeks, from Babylon, from the Middle Persians. They are following what heresies that start in Cain and pass on throughout generations, and Satan keeps always reaching out, trying to bring all the world community under his power. Here's an illustration for you. I have read that when a cow is born, she naturally senses that her departure from her mother's warm womb is come to a cold, scary, and unknown world outside. So what she does, in response, she will resist the birth, and she will try to stay in the womb because it's warm, it's nice. On the other hand, the absence of such resistance, it is in most cases a sign of a stillborn calf. relating to our world and to our world today in these last days, going alone can be a sign of a spiritual death. There is a common understanding that when the living fish, they say living fish swim against the stream, they are always trying to reach out for the place where there is life. So they struggle to get where the life is. But only the dead go with the flow. That's common sense. Winston Churchill said something that I would like to use to remind us about our own determination to fight. Yes, this is the time, this is the week we celebrate those precious people among in our country that puts on the uniform, those that have given their lives in order for us to keep the comfort and the freedoms that we have. This is a call to us as also soldiers of the cross, the remnant of Christ, the one who will be persecuted by the dragon because we will enrage the dragon, because we will refuse to bow down to the dragon when everybody else will, but the remnant will not, because we are the clay. We don't mix with Rome. We cannot mix with Rome because we are the clay. The clay that the Lord used to shape us in his own image. That's why we are the clay. When I think about the clay, I think about the miracle Jesus Christ went to the ground and took the clay and put an eye of the blind and gave him vision. We are the clay. We are the clay in the hand of Abba. Abba wants to mold us, shape us back to his image. That's why we are the clay. Winston Churchill says this, never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never, never, never give in. And in conclusion, I have one more illustration I'd like to share with you. This illustration really touched me, this story, because it's a true story. It says Dr. Amos Parnell Bailey, I don't know if some of you are familiar with this name, he was invited to visit an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. And because the season was very dry and very hot, and there was not enough rain, some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. After the doctor saw all that, the man decided to bring the dog to another part, another plantation of the grove that was his own. So a man giving the tour took Dr. Bailey to his own grove nearby where irrigation was used, but in a very conservative way. He was prudent how he used the water. Bailey noticed a vivid difference between the first and the second grove of oranges that he visited. So he inquired, "Sir, why the difference?" The man answered, "My trees could go without rain or water for another 2 weeks. You see, doctor, when they were young, I gave them only a portion of what they wanted, what they needed. This process caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now, doctor, my trees are the deepest rooted trees in the entire area. And you can see in their leaves, you can see that they are alive because they learn to go deep in time of trouble. While others are being scorched by the sun. My trees are fighting moisture very deep, because they learn to go deep. Hardships in our lives, all this going on in our world, and all the troubles that will come in the future, can only help us, my brothers and sisters, if we keep our roots very deep on the Word of God, so that we will be able to stand firm when the winds blow, when all the disaster will come, persecution will come. We will stand tall because our roots will be deep. The good news is that all this approaching, scorching, all this one world order, all these disasters, all this will be brief. It will pass. It will be replaced by another global power. But this global power is not going to be like Babylon, like the Greeks, like the Middle Persians, like Rome. This world power is going to be forever. We all who have a deep roots in the Word are invited to be part of this kingdom. We will be the trees planted on God's garden. We must get ready to receive our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is time, my brother and sister, for our roots to be deep in God's Word, because Jesus is coming only to those who have deep roots on the Word of God. It is time for us to put on our uniform. You can look at that in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, when Paul says it's time for us to put on the armor. It is time for us to use the Word. It is time for us to receive our commander-in-chief, because he is coming, and he's coming soon to establish his worldwide and lasting kingdom at his second coming. He is coming for his veterans. Yes, in this big war between good and evil, those of us that have put on the uniform, the righteousness of Christ, we are the veterans that Jesus Christ is coming to pick up, to honor, and to bring to his kingdom. We are the remnant. We are the ones who went through war. We have scars, but we still stand because our roots are deep. The real answer to the problems of mankind is a personal relationship with the Lamb. And the promise that he brings to us with his eternal kingdom. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and those who have the faith of Jesus Christ. Here, it's you. Here, it's you, my brother and sister. I can see your angel turning to you now and looking up and say, yes, Father, she has deep roots. He had deep roots. They will stand. We will take them to the kingdom. When it says here is the patience, means that here are those that went to war and survived. Why saints? Because saints is those that have the presence of God in them. That's holiness. That's what sainting means. To be a property of God. A property that God can claim, this is my child. And the Bible says clearly, I'll be their God and they will be my children. Dear saints, make sure that your roots are very deep in the Word of God. Make sure that you be standing, because a storm will come. But after the storm, there'll be a harvest. And the Lord is coming for his harvest. And he wants to take you as the fruits of his grace into his kingdom. May God bless you. and allow you to keep your faith, to keep God's will, to observe God's will, not Rome, not Lucifer. Don't worry about what he is pursuing. As long as he does not have you, his ambition will not be fulfilled, because we will not, as long as there is a little portion that belongs to God, his ambition will not be a global one, because the remnant will be there to testify that he again fell to have rule over every one of God's children. God bless you, and God lift you up, and by his grace sustain you until his coming to take you home. God bless you.